Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. Our text for this morning will be continuing on from in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And if you have your Bibles with you, that's where we'll be studying this morning. But to help us understand the background tensions that led up to this first great church council in Jerusalem, I'm going to have as our reading this morning various selections from the book of Galatians to understand a little of the historical background and the tenor of the debate that we'll be studying. So hear now the word of the Lord from the book of Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all of the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. And then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took also Titus with me, and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you Does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the trials and the tribulations that have gone before in your church, and that your Spirit has brought us to all truth. May we learn the lessons he would teach us here this morning, as we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, we begin this morning our study of Acts chapter 15. And it's a chapter that could rightly be called the chapter of conflicts. We'll see this morning a conflict in the church and how it is resolved. And then we will see next week a conflict between Paul and Barnabas, which ironically is not as easily solved. Now, I faced a choice when I prepared to tackle this chapter. I had to either decide that we were going to take a rather long but productive rabbit trail and do a series of messages from the book of Galatians so that we could fully understand all that was being debated here at the church council. Or I could preach through the text looking at the issue of the church council as a whole, which is what I've chosen to do. I think we'll be dealing with the issues behind this debate at some length as we move on in the book of Acts. Now, I did read, however, those various passages from the book of Galatians this morning so that we could more fully understand the times in which this took place. And I would certainly commend his homework, because I won't be able to do justice to all of this morning. Perhaps another reading of this 15th chapter of Acts, comparing it with the book of Galatians. It'll be edifying for you. Now, there are, trust me, a whole lot of arguments about the chronology of these events, but I am going to follow what I believe is the most straightforward way to see how Luke's account meshes with Paul's letter to the Galatians, because they both give a lot of details about these events. The men who came from Jerusalem, the men who claimed to be from James, the ones here in Acts 15 that we'll learn about this morning, I believe are the same group that troubled the saints at Galatia in the churches that Paul and Barnabas had just established. This is why Paul wrote in the letter to the Galatians that he was shocked to see how quickly they were tempted to turn from the gospel of grace. That letter would not make much sense if it was written 10 years after the churches had been founded. Paul and Barnabas, we learned last week, had spent an extended time in Antioch after their first mission journey. And I believe it is here where Paul actually wrote the letter to the Galatian churches after hearing and seeing what these false disciples were teaching. And it is also the time that Peter would have paid the visit that is talked about in Galatians. Now, when we consider that big picture, it's kind of ironic. We sort of see Peter still being Peter in many ways. Many years earlier, God had used Peter to first take the gospel to the Gentiles when he went to Cornelius' house. And he immediately went back to Jerusalem and defended that action in much the same kinds of debates that we're having at this church council. So Peter had his theology right. After the death of Herod, we hear that Peter goes back to Caesarea, and then at some point, according to Galatians, he returns to Antioch, where he first fellowships with the Gentiles who have been saved, but pulls back when the legalistic Jews from Jerusalem make an appearance and cause divisions. Now, I believe that Peter takes Paul's rebuke to heart. You know, Jesus had to tell him, get thee behind me, Satan. So, you know, Paul's rebuke was not quite as strong. But Paul set him straight, and we will see this morning that Peter now becomes Paul's defender before the church council. So once again, an important lesson for this morning will be to see how the Spirit of God uses broken vessels to move the kingdom forward. What we will consider is the first church council, where one of the most fundamental doctrines of the church was affirmed and established: salvation by grace. Now, as we learn our church history, which I hope we are faithfully teaching to our children, we know that there were many other church councils that were held down through the years to settle other great truths, to affirm the doctrines of the Trinity and the two natures of Christ, perhaps being two of the most fundamental. And it's probably a little difficult for us in our divided age to think about how such things could happen with the church now. I know we've had many discussions about that. But we need to remember that we still have a relatively recent example where the church came together over a very important issue at the Chicago Congress on the Inerrancy of the Scriptures. And that was held just in 1978 and kept several of our major American denominations from going liberal. So I trust that our hope and our prayers will be, as we study these issues, that God would move in mighty ways with such councils to heal our many divisions in the coming centuries. That needs to be an honest prayer of His people. So with that as some background, let's dig into the text of Acts chapter 15. Luke begins by telling us that certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Now, these are the same men who troubled not only Antioch, but were visiting other churches as well. And as we saw from the book of Galatians, these were very strong debates indeed that were going on. So the leaders of the church at Antioch, as they see these disputes, decide once again that it is time for Paul and Barnabas to take a trip. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. The leaders at Jerusalem had already affirmed Peter when he first took the gospel to the Gentiles in Caesarea. And they had met with Paul and Barnabas and affirmed their work among the Gentiles. So I think the biggest issue was whether the false teachers who claimed to have authority from the church in Jerusalem actually had such authority. And of course, they would also be visiting the issue itself. In verse 3 we read, "So being sent on the way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused joy to all the brethren." And once more, we see Paul and Barnabas never missing an opportunity to strengthen and to encourage the saints in these young churches. At verse 4, we read, "And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them." Paul and Barnabas are welcomed again and share all that God had been doing in their ministry, all of the details of their missionary trips and the exciting times in Antioch. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to commend them to keep the law of Moses." They believed that this was necessary for the Gentile converts. But I think it's an important lesson that we need to remember here about assuming what people believe, jumping to conclusions, or being prejudiced, as we would say today. On one side of this debate, we clearly see the Apostle Paul, who stands steadfast and never doubts salvation by grace. But we also see Peter and Barnabas, who do their share of waffling and pulling back and probably debating it. But in the end, obviously, faithful. Those who troubled them in Antioch and the other churches, they seem pretty hardened in their errors, and Paul has little use for them. Says they should be accursed. But I want us to see that here in Jerusalem, we also have Jewish believers. These are Christians. These are not the troubling Jews that we've studied in the journeys. But you have Jewish believers who are honestly wrestling with the question of how law and grace relate. Something we don't talk much about today, huh? They want to know how they relate. And they bring their questions to the council. And in the end, we will see that they join with the other faithful saints in affirming salvation by grace. So we need to be sure that we're not jumping into the middle of a discussion and thinking, well, I heard somebody say this, so they must believe that. There is a place for asking honest questions. In verse 6, we read, and the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter, and when they had seen much dispute. Some of us here have probably, if not all of us, had some pretty bad experiences with church meetings. Some of us have reached a point where we have little use for them. But I think we need to learn the lesson that we have here, that they are important for the work of the church. These kinds of things need to happen if the kingdom is going to move forward. And we should also note that Luke tells us that there was some very lively debate. There were great disputes. And I know sometimes we get a little nervous when we're going head to head and debating some of these issues, but good, honest debate, again, is a healthy process for the church. At verse 7, however, we read, and when they had had much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of the Gentiles that the mouth of the word of the gospel and believe. They don't let the debates just go on all day. They don't let them rage on to no end. The meeting is brought to order and Peter begins speaking about his experience to the forefront. It has been at least 10 years since the conversion of Cornelius, and he had wrestled with Paul over this issue, I believe, very recently in Antioch. So Peter continues. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Peter brings the debate around to the central point. Are we saved by grace or by works of the law? Do we earn our salvation in some way, or is it truly a gift from God? Just as Paul had reminded him in Antioch and written to the saints in Galatia that we read this morning, the Jews were never able to keep the law. So why would they want to put that heavy yoke on the Gentiles? Faithful Jews had come to Jesus. They had come to Jesus for the easy yoke that he offered. And now the Gentiles should be encouraged to do the same. The council then allows Paul and Barnabas to testify. In verse 12 we read, then all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders of God they had worked through them. God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Peter had focused their attention on the central matter, and the evidence from Antioch has been heard. And now it is time for the council to reach a decision. In verse 13 we read, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek Jehovah, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says Jehovah, who makes these things known of old. We are the new temple, the church made up of Jews and Gentiles, men and women, young and old, is the restoration that God is taking. As we've seen Peter and Stephen and Paul do at other places here in Acts, James confirms that the gospel was for the world. But this still leaves a tough question. And that's the question of how these Gentile converts now relate to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament covenant. So James continues, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So the first point that James makes in his decision is the easy one. They are saved by grace, and we should not trouble them. That's what Peter and Paul had been consistently saying. However, why James then adds some things for them to follow, and his comments about the preaching of Moses, or about Moses, has quite honestly caused a couple of thousand years of controversy and debate. And I'm not going to pretend that I'm here before you to solve that in just a few moments. But I do believe that it is much simpler than many have made it. First and foremost, I do not believe that we can see this as some sort of compromise that James is offering. And that's sadly where many of the commentators go. We, I don't think, can go along with that thought. I mean, it would be like James saying in a more modern vernacular, well, you know, okay, we don't want to get into requiring circumcision, but to keep you Jews happy, here are a few other things from the law that we'll require them to do in order to be saved. That's what a compromise would be saying. You see, circumcision was the focus because the core debate that they were having was really over whether the old covenant continued or if Jesus had in fact fulfilled all that was required in the old covenant and given us life under His new covenant blood, which we celebrate each week at this table. Circumcision was the sign of membership in the nation of Israel. And now baptism was the sign of membership in the new covenant. What Paul and the other writers of the New Testament refer to as the circumcision of our hearts. So neither side, not the Judaizing apostates, nor the faithful Christians, would have been happy if James was saying, oh, don't worry about circumcision, let's talk about some other things that you can keep from the law. That would not have solved the problem. And for us 2,000 years ago to think that's what James was doing is, quite honestly, silly on its face. James says that we should not trouble those who are turning to God. Those Gentiles who have received the gift of faith do not need to join the nation of Israel, nor do they need to keep any of the law to earn their salvation. That's the decision of the council. Both Paul and Peter argued powerfully during this council that no Jew had ever been able to carry that heavy yoke.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.